find them edifying, that you will hear a message and take a message with you that will help you in your endeavor to follow God. If you do see that we are doing something amiss, we would ask that you bring it to our attention. We would see it as an act of love, that you would help to correct things that you would see that perhaps we may be doing in error. Today is the 4th of July. It is our, as we often say, our nation's birthday, the date when the Declaration was signed saying that we are free. And today our nation then, nation's thoughts then, are on this idea of freedom. I imagine in many places there will be parades. There will be fireworks displays. I know there will be around this area. There will be the waving of flags. There will be patriotic music being played. It's a time that I love because there's a lot of great movies on TV that deal with many of the things to do with the freedom of our nation. Among the freedoms that we enjoy as a result of our independence is the freedom of speech. The fact that we as citizens of this country can express our grievances and our displeasure with things that our government may do. Among our freedoms, we have the freedom of the press, that the government would not try to suppress those things that would perhaps speak evil or speak despairingly of our country. We have the freedom to arm ourselves, that we might protect ourselves from those who would harm us. And we also have the freedom to worship. It's almost kind of ironic that many do not avail themselves of that particular freedom that has been given to us. The founders of our country declare our right to freedom comes from God. I want to read just a few statements coming from our Declaration of Independence. And notice what it says. It begins when in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which, notice, the laws of nature and of nature and nature's God entitles them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the cause which impels them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. As we get down toward the end of this Declaration of Independence, again, the idea of God being the author or the one who gives us independence we are made aware of. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states. And then finally, toward the very end, it calls upon the protection of divine providence in this endeavor of freedom. So it's interesting to me that as we look at the freedom of our nation, that the founders recognized that true freedom is given to us by God. Unfortunately, though, many fail to appreciate the true freedom that our Creator has truly made possible for us. It is that freedom that we're going to be speaking about this morning. Not the freedom of our nation, although we will show some parallels to the freedom that we have within our nation, but also the parallels and the freedom that we have, that is the freedom from sin. Well, let's think about for a moment, what is freedom? And what are we wanting to be freed from? Typically, when a people desire freedom, they feel oppression. That there is some ruling authority, that there is some outside force, if you will, who has rule over them, and by that rule, they feel oppressed. We could go back to the Declaration of Independence, written so many years ago. And if you read through there, the majority of it deals with the grievances that the colonies felt by the government in England, that is the king, and how he oppressed, how he had a suppressive attitude, a suppressive force upon those over in this country. They felt in this oppression, and they wanted to be freed from it. Well, we also recognize that we too are under, as it comes to our freedom from sin, that we too are under this oppression. And that oppression is sin. Let's turn over to John chapter 8 and verse 31. John chapter 8 and verse 31. Jesus is speaking to those who are following after him. And he begins by saying, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, many of us would keep on reading. Those who are listening to him have a political thought in their mind. That is, no, wait a minute, you're talking about us being free. They go on and they answer him, saying, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone." Well, obviously, they've forgotten their own history. In fact, they've actually forgotten the very conditions under which they were at the time. They had been under bondage many times throughout their history. And at the time they were under bondage, they were under oppression by the Roman government. But Jesus is going to make the statement and point out that he's not talking about political matters. He's not at this point concerned about what the political situation is and the oppression they may be feeling from a human government. He has something else in mind as we continue reading in this passage. In verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." So the freedom that Jesus is offering, the freedom that he wants them to be made aware of, is the freedom that they can have from sin. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. You know, this theme of oppression, this theme of slavery, this theme of freedom runs throughout the New Testament. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 16, Paul goes into some detail about the freedom that they can have. But first he makes the point that they are involved, that they are being oppressed by sin. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave who you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" You know, there are times, I would imagine, when people are enslaved, when people are being oppressed, and they're not even aware of it. They're not aware that there is this oppressive law upon them. They're not aware that there is this oppression upon them, that they're living their lives not even realizing that in many ways they can be free. There are many in the world who do not understand the fact that they truly are being oppressed by sin. They think they just go through life just as if nothing's wrong and don't recognize that there is a freedom that exists. They don't even make themselves aware of it. But Paul was very much aware of this oppression. Turn over to Romans chapter 7. And beginning in verse 14, he tells and tries to explain the oppression that he felt. He says, beginning in Romans 7 and verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good." So he felt this, and as I read this, and in some ways it's kind of confusing, as he's going back and forth between this idea of wanting to do good and not being able to, and not wanting to do those things that are bad, but doing them anyway. We really see, I think, this attitude that he feels the oppression of sin. That sin is forcing its way upon me, and I'm weighed down by this, and I don't know what to do about it. So truly then, as we look and desire freedom, we understand that what do we want to be free from? We want to be free from sin. But for the Jews, they also recognized something else that was oppressive, and that was the very law under which they lived. The law keeping came to be that which is oppressive. The Jew who attempted to find justification, that is, freedom from sin, through law keeping was destined to fail. And why was that? Well, first of all, because the law declared absolute perfection. We've talked about this a number of times. The law demanded that you keep it in every respect, and if you violate one minuscule part of the law, you are guilty of the entire law. Well, okay, I'm going to keep the law. I'm going to keep it perfectly. But what they found is they could not do it. We continue reading in Romans chapter 8 this time, when Paul continues on saying, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Then notice in verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." And he was saying it is that law of sin and death that was so oppressive. Why? For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Why was it weak through the flesh? Because, again, the law demanded if we're going to be justified, if we're going to be sanctified, if we're going to define perfection through the law, then we have to keep it perfectly. But man is just not capable of doing it. The weaknesses of man, the lust, those desires that are within man that cause him to do those things contrary to the law, means that he could never be saved by the law. And what Jesus came in with the gospel that is being preached is saying is that if you're trying to be saved by the law, it's never going to happen. And that becomes a very oppressive thought. To recognize that because of the law and our inability to follow the law to perfection, that we will never be justified. We will never be free from sin. And it is through that the sin that we also find that we are oppressed by the very thought of death. Go again back to Romans chapter 6, this time verse 23. As he's talked about the fact that there are those who are enslaved by sin, those who are under this oppressive weight of sin, he says, "For the wages of sin is death." If you remain in that sin, if you remain in this oppressive way, the only thing you have waiting for you, it's not justification, it's not salvation, but it's death. One of my favorite passages has become Hebrews chapter 2. I speak about it quite often. But in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, the writer says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, speaking of Christ, likewise shared in saying, that through death he must destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." And verse 15 says, "And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." That individual, I think this kind of goes back to what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 7. That understanding that sin was something that was controlling, sin was something that if I gave myself to it, did nothing but lead me to death, he felt the fear. He felt the oppression. He felt all that sin and death would bring to people. But we find that there is a way that we have freedom, that is, freedom through Jesus Christ. Again, let's go back to John chapter 8 and verse 32. John chapter 8 and verse 32. When Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." But what truth is he talking about here? When he makes reference to truth, what's he talking about? Is he saying that there's some other law in which we can find our freedom? Is there some philosophy among men that if we understand it, that we're going to gain our freedom? Well, actually, Jesus gives us the answer over in John chapter 14 and verse 6. John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So what is the truth that we need to know, that we need to understand, that we need to embrace, that we might then have freedom? It is the fact that we need to be in Christ. That if we want to have true salvation, if we want to be united with the Father, we have to go through Jesus Christ. And the fact of the matter is that it is through Jesus that brought freedom into the world. Let's go back again to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 again. Again, in this whole chapter, Jesus is dealing with the fact, or rather Paul is dealing with the fact, is that you have one or two masters, and you can make your choice. One is sin. Let that be your master. That's going to lead to death. Or you can have righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, and there you find life. Look at Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just as Jesus had died and was raised to walk anew, we too, in like way, by following Him, can have a newness of life. Look at verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. That word dominion has with it the idea of rule, an oppressive rule. He says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Where does that grace come from? It comes through Jesus Christ. Skip down to verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And then finally down in verse 22, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. And isn't that truly what we want? We don't want death. We don't want this idea that as we live our life, all we have waiting for us is death. We want that everlasting life. And Christ provides that freedom from sin that we might have that life. But you know, there's another aspect about freedom that we need to be made aware of. And one, again, I think parallels the freedom that we have within our country and that we have from sin. And that is, and we've heard this often a lot, often lately, and that is freedom is not free. You know, we look back to the founding of our country. We look back to the war that took place when men and women were fighting for freedom. They were fighting to remove this oppressive government that was upon them. Many made great sacrifices, sacrificing not only their physical goods, but many times their very lives. And we see throughout our country's history, and actually, you look at it, the history of the world, that any time that man desired freedom from those things that oppressed him, it involved sacrifice of goods and involved sacrifice of life. And we see again through our country, war after war, as we try to maintain our freedom, as we try to help others gain their freedom, that life is often has to be given. Well, our spiritual freedom is not free itself. Freedom is something that also had a price with it. That is our freedom from sin. And ultimately, the price that was paid was the price that was paid by God in the death of His Son. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Here the gospel, the very thought, the very message that is being brought to us, and the very idea of the gospel, that good news, is that Christ gave Himself for us. He paid that price. Always read Isaiah 53, often as we're partaking of the Lord's Supper, to help me to have the frame of mind, to help me to understand the great price that had been paid for my freedom. We won't take time to go over there and read that, but I invite you to read that often. How that Christ did not die because of His own sins. He did not suffer because of the things that He did. He died and He suffered because of the things that we did. He died that we might be healed. He died so that we can have freedom that we could not have otherwise. In Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, Paul again speaks to the death of Christ and what it had and what it means to us. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Here was the Son of God. Here was deity itself who recognized the fact that we could not get out of this oppressive state on our own. He emptied Himself, Philippians chapter talks about, coming down and dying on our behalf. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 says that we were not redeemed, that is, bought back out of a slave state. We were not redeemed by precious things like silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. So there was a price for our freedom, a price paid by the Son of God. But we ourselves also pay a price for this freedom. And that is that we must die to ourselves. The scripture this reading this morning from Jacob, with Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Let's turn back to that. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." He says that if you truly want to be a disciple of Christ, if you truly want to experience and gain that freedom, you're going to have to deny yourself. You know, many times people think that freedom is something that, well, then I can do whatever I want. And I am free then to live the way I want, and nobody's going to tell me what to do. But that's really not true freedom. True freedom says that in order to gain what I desire, in this case, freedom from sin, I have to give something of myself. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says that we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for the will of God. His will becomes our will. But some may answer or ask, how can we be free if we must submit our will to God? Well, first of all, we need to understand that we were not made free to do as we please. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says that we are not to let our freedom be an excuse to fulfill the lust of the flesh. But what we are freed from is, again, death, or the sin and death that comes as a result of it. James chapter 1, verse 25 speaks of the perfect law of liberty. It's not that we're going to be without law, but now it is the fact that the law that we have is not one that is so demanding that any little infraction means automatic death. The law that we have now and that we serve under, that we live under, is a law of liberty, one that says that there is grace involved. A law that says that even though I have my weaknesses, I can still find salvation through my ability to confess my sin and be forgiven of them. So freedom is not free. We see this today as we have those in the military who sacrifice themselves for our freedom. Christ sacrificed Himself for our freedom from sin. And then the last point about freedom that I want us to be made aware of is that freedom can be lost. Politically, our freedom can be taken away or given away. That is, there could be a force, another country, stronger than ourselves, who come in, they take away our freedom. They enslave us. They make us bow down to their will. Luckily, we are in a position in the world as it is that we have strength to defend ourselves in this. But we must also recognize that freedom can not only be taken away, it can often be given away. And many times, that's the way people lose their freedom. To see again in the political vein, in which perhaps we allow our government and the bureaucracies to grow so strong that they strangle us in our efforts to be free. And we allow this to happen, we just simply let it go on. We have ways in our country to combat that through the ability to vote for our leaders and to elect those who would expand our freedom rather than try to take them away from us. But freedom can be lost, and spiritually the same thing is true. Although really, if you think about it, freedom from sin can never be taken away. Why do I say that? Let's look over at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, this time verses 38 and 39. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That as long as we remain true to God, as long as we remain faithful to Him, God has told us that He will protect us so that Satan himself cannot come and snatch us away. So we cannot our freedom in sin cannot be taken away, but it surely can be given away. And unfortunately, people do it day by day. Look over at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. As Paul is writing to the Christians there, he wants to make them aware that they have the ability to turn away from the freedom that they gained through Christ. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Paul writes, "Stand therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." Notice what he says. He says, Christ has given you liberty. He has made you free, but you need to stand there. You need to stand up there. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. What's he talking about? He's talking basically about those who would go back into that system of law that demanded perfection. He says, if you give up on Christ and you go back to the old law for the Jews, if you go back to that, then you're going to give up the freedom that Christ gave you. So don't get entangled again in this idea that if I keep laws perfectly, if I try to live the perfect life, and I become oppressed with the idea that if I make one little sin, then it's all over with. In other words, if we don't rely upon the grace of God, then we entangle ourselves and we lose that freedom. We go back into that oppression. But we can also lose our freedom by going back into sin itself. Look at Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is giving parables. And one of the parables that we are most familiar with is the parable of the sower. And in Matthew chapter 13, and beginning in and looking at verse 22 in particular, we find that Jesus is giving us an explanation to the parable of the sower. And in that parable, he's saying a man has gone out to sow, and he's cast the seed out, and various people receive the seed in different ways. And he tells us the seed is the word of God. But notice what he says in verse 22 of this explanation. He says, "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." What's he saying there? That some people receive the word. Perhaps they believe the word and they are obedient to the word, but they allow the world to choke it out. They go back into the very things that entangled them in the first place. It wasn't taken away from them. They gave it up. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. There in, or I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter, Peter is dealing with false teachers. And in fact, while the false teachers may promise freedom, they actually are enslaving those to whom they are teaching. We notice, I'm having a hard time turning my pages this morning. In 2 Peter chapter 2, and let's go back to verse 18 and read down through verse 22. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, and here he's talking about these false teachers. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Notice what he's saying here. There were those who had escaped the world. They had found the freedom in Christ. But now they're listening to these false teachers, and these false teachers are promising these great things. But he says they're words of emptiness. They're luring you back into those things that have caused you to be enslaved in the first place. Verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. So those individuals who have found freedom through deceitfulness of false teachers, through the desires of the flesh, they give it back up. And as that last verse tells us, they return to the thing that made them sick in the first place. And they return to the thing that made them dirty in the first place. So, having had that freedom, they lost it. Not because it was taken away from them, but simply because they gave it away. You know, our freedom is something that we should cherish. Not only in a political realm, we look throughout the world, and there are many countries who do not enjoy the freedoms we do. That they are oppressed in everything they do, oftentimes killed if they even speak out in trying to gain freedom or to speak against the oppression they have. And so we need to cherish our political freedoms, but we also must cherish our spiritual freedom. That we would not give it up. That we would recognize that it is something that came at a great cost. And that we would cherish each and every day. Well, the question for us this morning is, are you free? Not politically, but are you free spiritually? Have you availed yourself of the freedom that God gives through His Son, Jesus Christ? Or have you at one time been free, but you allowed your freedom to be lost? You gave it away by your desires of the world, by allowing others to deceive you. We are here this morning to help you get freedom if you don't already have it, or to maintain the freedom if you've lost it and you desire to keep it. If you have a need of a spiritual nature, that we can help you with this morning. The lesson is yours with the thought that freedom is to be cherished, and we want all of us to enjoy that freedom. If we can help, would you come while we stand and sing?